Good afternoon. It's a delight to be here with you with the Word of God. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. And while you're turning, let me put a little scenario before you. What if I told you that I have some information that will take the good things you have already learned in this church, in the scriptures, and there's a way of applying thinking and a way of applying a pattern and a program that would take you to the next level. You'd find your spiritual protection is greater by this knowledge. You find that you're able to discern more deeply into things. And let's say we need to kind of meet off site. Let me tell you about these things. And so we go and we meet. And now I want to ask you a second question. Whose radar is up right now? Who's thinking, okay, 1 John chapter 4, we're going to start testing the spirits. It's right about now that usually whoever's in the pulpit starts talking about the red button that the pastors have, or the trap door drops down into the alligator pit below. I use this example because this is something of the condition we find in the church and with the Colossians. They have an outside thought bearing down upon them. We see, and I think Paul is perceiving, something of the spirit of the age is now beginning to be reflected in the church, and he's fearing for them. And he is saying, you need to see what you have in Christ, not with a new program, not with a new way of thinking or a new paradigm shift, but he says, what do you have in Christ from the beginning? And you know, many times as Christians, when we have a sense that we've learned something new, often it's we understand something new that was there all along. And so in this chapter, Paul will point that it is not something new, but it's what you have in Christ from the beginning. Many of us are familiar with the Spurgeon from quote, the quote from Spurgeon that says, theology has nothing new in it except that which is false. And so teach me the old paths. And I can relate to this. Very young believer, sophomore in high school. I was uneducated in the scriptures. I had probably read through most of the New Testament by the time I became a Christian, but that was without training or leadership and just reading it on my own. And I went to a camp, and they said, if you're a Christian, you should be baptized. And I said, well, great. So after breakfast, I was baptized. And then later on that day, they said, if you want to be on the next level, then you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So after dinner, I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. What a Saturday. I mean, it was incredible. And that came with a sense of a higher life. It came with a sense of they urged me to speak in tongues. It came in and they said that is going to help you and it's going to put you above. The problem with that is that sometimes when we're looking for something new, our vision dims, our sight dims on the first things that we have in Christ. And I believe we'll find it is core to Paul's message in protecting the church. He doesn't lead them off in a new direction. He drives them back to what they have in Christ. And that's why this is a communion meditation, because we're going to take these elements, the first things of Christ. We're going to remember Christ in them again. We're going to renew our sense of what they mean and how we got to where we are. This time, let us read Colossians 1 and verses 21 through 23. Hear the word of God. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in the body of his flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we would desire to see the truths of your word. We would desire to see them according to the power of your Holy Spirit at work in us. Give us eyes that see and ears that hear. Remove from our hearts and minds distractions that may draw us away, that we may focus on Christ, that we may remember him as we partake of the bread and the cup. That is our full goal, to be set aside in Christ, to remember him in this hour, remember him in the whole of our life. So we ask for your help to this end, in Jesus' name, amen. So 3 points for this morning, or this morning, this afternoon. First one is, consider your past and present. Consider your past and present. Verse 21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Interesting. Paul, to keep them on track with Christ, takes them back to who they are without Christ. Do you remember who you are? When you consider who you are and where you've come from, you'll see the work of Christ in a much greater light. It's the contrast. When you know who you are, you will find out more about who Christ is. If you've read some of Calvin's Institutes, you know he starts with the assertion that you can't know God without knowing yourself, and you can't know yourself without knowing God. When the contrast, when we understand who we are and where Christ has brought us, we now elevate the work of Christ to a level that is higher with a greater understanding. This passage informs our view of human potential. Isn't it interesting? Isn't man a glorious creature? Isn't man created as the chief of creation? Yes, he is amazing. His ability to reflect, his ability to have dominion, his ability to be in connection with a holy God and to understand and know his law. But is he also not a horrible disaster? What we see here, Paul says, when man fell, this great creature fell. The darkness of that creature and the corruption of that creature is greater because he is such a great creature to begin with. I've been to a construction site. I thought of this question during the week. If you're running a construction site and you've got a guy that just doesn't know what he's doing, do you want that guy to have a shovel or do you want him to have a bulldozer? You want him to have the shovel because you want as little damage as possible. You have man, this great, glorious creature, and when he falls, he becomes more painful to all creation. Paul says in Romans that all creation is groaning for a redemption to come about. Because man had such a height, when he fell into sin, fell and became a greater disaster. And here, this is where Paul starts. He says, you were once alienated. You who once had connection with God, you are hostile in mind. You are not neutral. You're hostile. He's not the boss of me. I'm looking for freedom my way. And brethren, every true believer knows the fallacy of the statement, I want to do things on my own so that I can be free. Not when you have a fallen nature, not when you are alienated from God, not when you are doing evil deeds. They are separate from Christ. So what is the past of these blessed believers? It's that they were alienated. Why did God hide his face from them? It was because of their sins. They were apart from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. They had no hope and were without God in the world, far off, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. This is what Ephesians 2 and chapter 4 tell us. He was a creature darkened. You were in a horrible place. You had no resources in and of yourself. You were hostile in mind. You had a predisposition to expect the worst. You were doing evil deeds. Some of your translations may even say, so you did evil deeds. Because of this hostility of mind, you did these evil deeds. How did you stack up against God's law? Guilty, condemned, and in your own strength, no ability to get out. This is Paul's view of their humanity, these beloved brethren that he's trying to protect. He takes them back to who they are. He says, remember your past. But then he says, and there's a wonderful way Paul puts this into motion. He turns them and says, remember who you are in the present. So remember who you are in the past. Remember now who you are in the present. And he does this with a great language. You who once were, he has now reconciled. Do you feel fully the weight of what you once were? And now do you feel the weight of he has now reconciled? That is your present. You are reconciled. He has reconciled. You are the offender. God is the offended. Christ has brought you together. Of yourself, you would be permanently condemned. You are too finite to repair the distance to an infinite God. But now you are reconciled. Come and remember Christ with new eyes, a new heart, and a new life. This is who you are now. You are reconciled in Christ. As you come to this table and you remember Christ, remember what you were and remember what you are now. My second point, remember Christ. This is why we're here. This is the main point. This should hopefully fill all our view. Remember Christ, present, past, and future. Verse 22, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. We are reconciled. This is the work of Christ. It says He has. What a wonderful word, isn't it? Reconciliation wrought by the Savior upon such great ground. You know, the ground of our reconciliation, the ground of our connection with God in Christ, is greater than it was in the garden when man was first created without sin. That first foundation was man's ability to keep God's law, and we know it failed. The second foundation is Christ reconciling us by His merit, upon His grace, and that ground cannot fail. And that's why we say the blood of Christ, it speaks better things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel, as it sunk in the ground, cried out for justice to condemn the murderer. Christ's blood, as it poured down, there was the remission of sins, and it cried out for justice. And it said, let not that sinner die. Let him be reconciled. And so this is their present state. This is remembering Christ in the present. As we come to this table, presently, now, in this hour, we are reconciled in Christ. Christ has reconciled us to God on these grounds. Believers, we are reconciled. God is reconciled with the sinner. Remember also Christ in the past. We see in the second part of verse 22, in His body of flesh by His death. We were reconciled in the body of His flesh by His death. Paul points to the past. He reconciled you in this way. It is not in you, but it is in the cross. There's a lot of emphasis today. It's when you decide to follow Jesus that you become saved. I remember reading John Stott. I can't remember if it was Romans or 1 Timothy. He says, when people ask me when I'm saved, I say three things. I say I was saved by the decree of God the Father before the foundation of the world, and that made it sure. I was saved when Christ accomplished my salvation upon the cross 2,000 years ago, and that made it sure. And I was saved when the Holy Spirit applied that truth to my heart and made me a new creature. Salvation is such a big picture, such a big topic, it doesn't fit easily into a little box. It's by His death on the cross. Paul says it's not in yourself. He says it's in Christ, in His body, by His death. And theologians will take that term also. It's in the body of His flesh, to mean His whole physical existence here on the earth, whereby He lived a life of righteousness before God and where He died nailing our sins to the cross. It happened in His flesh. And we take this bread. We are remembering Christ in His flesh, accomplishing our salvation. Christ says, do this in remembrance of Me. And as we take the bread, we remember that He has put our sins upon the cross, that indeed we are saved in His body of flesh by His death. We see here also in this verse the future. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. Christ has reconciled you. Christ accomplished it in the past. so that he can present you in the future. And some of this language, it's very much a courtroom type of language. Imagine when the Son comes and all his holy angels with him. And we read this morning in Revelation chapter 1 of Christ, whose word has the roaring effect of the seas and whose power, his tongue, has a double-edged sword. We have the keen mind that sees everything. We just read from Genesis, all those names. Christ knows the detail of every life, all their actions and motivations. You come to this courtroom where everything is known about you. And Christ says, I will present you in that scene, holy, blameless, and above reproach. Holy, you are cleansed from all sin and separated entirely for God and service unto him. You are faultless, without any blemish whatsoever. You are blameless, and that is to be completely above reproach. If you're like me and you begin to think of this, you think, I think they got the wrong guy. I don't think they're talking about me anymore. And you know what? They are, and they aren't. They're not talking about your works. They're talking about Christ's work in your stead. They're talking about the merit of him who is fully acceptable to God, and that being credited to you. Brethren, this is your future in the court of heaven. A phrase that's become a favorite phrase of mine this last week, looking at this passage, is the phrase, remember your future. I hope you see the irony in that. The future hasn't happened yet. How can I remember it? But just as faith is the assurance of things not seen. And why do we have that assurance? We have that assurance because God, who spoke his promises, is faithful and true. He has spoken it. That is the future. It just hasn't happened yet. Eschatology is history that hasn't yet occurred. Remember the future. Christ says this is your future. You know what the future is. It just hasn't happened yet. And brethren, this is your future. The courtroom of heaven, declared holy, declared blameless, declared pure in God's sight. The Old Testament picture is that he will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love regarding you. He will joy over you with singing. So often we look at our lives and we don't come to that same conclusion, do we? If your mind is like mine, you think, he really puts up with a lot. He's really patient. He's really gracious. And he is. He is absolutely all those things. But he's also one who is waiting to gather you up and to sing over you and to rest in his love with you. It's a glorious picture. He rejoices over you with joy. Remember Christ for all these things as we come to the bread. His body of flesh broken for us by his death on the cross. And in the cup, we see that his blood is poured forth for the remission of sins, and therefore we are reconciled to God. Thirdly, consider your future. This is the future that we have. So we looked at who we are, past and present. We looked to remember Christ, present, past, and future. Brethren, now what of us? I find it very interesting. I love the pattern Paul has here. He now urges them on in what their response should be. A new life in Christ, understanding the foundation that we are reconciled, implies we will live a certain way. And so now we consider that future in verse 23. And I love the fact that it's remember who you were, remember the fullness of Christ, then consider how you will live the future. Consider what you will do. See, if you put your work in front of remembering Christ, we get caught in this trap where we're trying to be good enough to meet him. But if we already understand we are reconciled in Christ by his work, then we consider what we are to do. We do it as those that are standing upon the foundation of Christ. And I believe that's the effect of this passage. Who you were, the work of Christ, then what will you do? And this is what he says in verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul urges the believers to continue in the faith. Perseverance proves one's faith so very excellently. There's no test like time. If you hear a gospel message and you're thrilled about it and you're captured by it, and if it lasts a month, or if it lasts many months, or if it lasts a couple years, but that's it, if it doesn't continue, you didn't have salvation. You had emotion. And so he says, continue. And the words here are wonderful. The commentators tell us that the language used here is not one of doubt. Oh, if you could just continue, you'll be saved. Paul is not expressing doubt here. He's expressing the condition of continuing in the faith based on the work of Christ. We had a wonder. I'm going to quote the words of Sam, not even yet 3 years old, or 3 years, 3 hours old from this morning. God strengthens us to say no. God, by his sanctifying power, enables us. This is why we consider our actions after Christ. This is the posture of Paul as he says, continue in the faith. Because perseverance proves faith's genuine character. You've heard of the four soils, the parable that Christ spoke of. The path, the stony ground, and the thorns have this in common. It's the faith that doesn't continue. I remember talking with Earl, and he said, you know, the one that scares me the most is the thorns, because you can last a long time. That's the longest lasting seed, is the thorns. We fear that in our life we might fall into a decline and see the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world. But we are continuing predicated upon the empowering, sanctifying influence of our God upon us. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. See here that it's distinctively an act of faith. It's defined as continuing in the faith. Faith in God and not in yourself. It's not in a system. It's the faith, the promises that he has brought. The faith, what the word that has been given to us about Christ and what he has done. We see in the second part of verse 23 that not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. This is the danger of the Colossians in their day. And this is the danger for us in our church today. Anything that moves us from the hope of the gospel, whether it's a subtle argument, whether it's a heart affection of something you just want to follow, and therefore by neglect it pushes other spiritual matters out. We are not to be shifting from the hope of the gospel. It's two things, isn't it, in this little phrase? A hope. A bright, shining expectation of the promises of God coming to pass. And it's not just a vague, whatever I want my future to be, whatever I'm going to call into existence to put into the creative power that to make the future by my words. No, it is the hope of the gospel. It's the hope of what we've heard Christ just say, that he will present us holy, blameless, and without reproach. We have this hope of the gospel. Don't shift from that soil. Maybe you think at times the gospel is more rigorous and you have almost a downcast aspect of how it feels more like a club over the head. You have to remember the hope of the gospel. It's not a club, it's a hope. It's being brought into God's mansion. It's being brought into heaven itself. It's him joying over you with singing. But it's neither a hope also for the house and riches and what I envision as my perfect future. It's the gospel hope. Hope of heaven. Persevering strength on the narrow path. Continuing in the faith and the joys that I found at first in Christ. To continue in those joys again and again. The third part of this verse Verse 23, we see, he says, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Brethren, we rejoice. This gospel is not just for a few. He says it's proclaimed in all creation. It's not particular to a region. It's not particular to those who have a supposed secret knowledge or wisdom, which I started out with, the scenario. Remember, whosoever believes, whoever comes unto me, I will nowise cast out, but I will raise them up the last day. This is the gospel that calls us to commitment. And Paul says, in his words, really, he is also an example. He has given himself to that gospel as a minister. He's given himself and has been part of it being proclaimed in all creation under heaven. And so this gospel that calls us to consider our future, calls us to continue in the faith, calls us to stand fast in the hope of the gospel that is before us. As we partake today, I hope you will consider what you were, what you are in Christ, and remember him. And then take that step. If I am that creature in Christ, I have a life that looks like a life of faith. A life that looks like one who continues in the hope of the gospel. I will walk, and I will walk accordingly in that path. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are struck with the greatness of the gift that you have given to sinners, to place them so securely in the reconciliation of Christ that will stand the test of all time. It will stand in that future courtroom where perfect holiness is required of a holy God who sees all things every moment by every name and every motivation, and will count those in Christ as holy, blameless, and without reproach. How we thank you for these precious gifts. We now gather around this table, and as we marvel that this gift has been given, we consider afresh how it was given by his body of flesh, by death, and how it leads onward to the future, to the brightness of him presenting us before you. We bless you and thank you, as that you would now work within us by your Spirit to honor you in this ordinance, to remember Christ at a deeper level, and to walk from this place as creatures that are holy, separated unto God and to his service. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.